was a slave trader. And he chose, as he reached adulthood, to lead a life of sin and rebellion. And he found himself like the prodigal in life's pig pen and had a change of heart. And afterwards, he wrote perhaps the most popular hymn that's ever been written as far as the English-speaking world is concerned. And that's Amazing Grace. There may be some that are just as well-known, but I don't know of any hymn that it seems like, whether we're talking about believer or unbeliever, people are familiar with it. And that's Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's been said that if there's anything written in hell on the floor, you'll find these words, wages earned. But if there's anything written in heaven, you'll find this word, or this phrase, grace received. Grace is amazing, and we ought to be thankful for it. I was struck this week reading the various devotional ideas in the One Word book and just looking at the concept of grace overall, the place of grace in the early church. How often in the book of Acts you read of God's grace, how it was upon the apostles, Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, how when Barnabas went to Antioch, the Bible says he saw the grace of God. I find that to be interesting. In other words, he saw God's work among the people there in that particular city. Same missionary journey, or later in the missionary journey, same area in Acts 13, Barnabas and Paul, or Paul and Barnabas, sought to persuade the brethren to continue in the grace of God. Acts 13, verse 43. And then, as we continue moving through the book of Acts, we find that Paul and Barnabas so spoke boldly of the word of God, and they bore witness of the gift of the grace of God, as they spoke of salvation, Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20 and verse 24. It's the word of his grace which is able to build us up. And I just bring all those particular ideas up. Acts 20 verse 32 was the last one, because again, when we think of the church and grace, they go hand in hand together. God's grace is amazing. Where would we be without God's grace? Where would we be without God's grace? If you had opportunity to read this week, here are some of the concepts to which you were introduced. Grace in unlikely places. God's grace showed up in prison when Joseph was there. In other words, God's favor was upon him. And then David, he spoke of grace as being in the presence of God. In Psalm 84 and verse 10, David said, "A day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in tents of wickedness." In other words, to live a life of obedience, to dwell in the presence of God, it's God's grace experienced. A day in his courts. What a wonderful concept it is to think of experiencing God's grace through his presence in our lives day in and day out. And then perhaps unable to touch the sky. I found that to be my favorite devotional of the week. There are no self-made men. You know, sometimes we use that expression, and that was part of one of the devotionals. He's the self-made millionaire. No, he's not. No, he's not. God opened the doors for him. God providentially opened doors. God brought people into his life. No one would deny someone's intelligence or someone's abilities or know-how or business acumen to become a millionaire, but only God can open the doors. There are no self-made men in life, and there are no self-made men as it pertains to salvation. God's grace. We're unable to reach the sky. We can't do it alone, only with the help of God. Making sense of grace. Why has God chosen to extend kindness and benevolence to those who don't deserve it? His love. For God so loved the world that he gave. What is grace? It's charis. What is gift? It's charisma. God gives out of his love. He shows grace out of his love. And then another idea that struck me that I don't know that I thought about before in reading through some of our devotional thoughts this week. that God's throne room is a throne of grace. Our ability to approach God and to request what we need is a work of grace. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve it at all, that we can come before Him at any time. It's by the grace of God. We've mentioned this before, but I want us to think about it as we continue thinking about the concept of grace this morning. We often think that people, when you say grace, they immediately understand what it is. For instance, let's say somebody came this morning and they're sitting in the pew and I've gotten up and I'm talking about God's grace. And we just assume that people understand immediately what we're talking about, but we're finding more and more, as our society becomes more and more secular, that people don't know what grace is. I think we said this before. If you know, oftentimes when you say to somebody on the street, define grace, they'll say, well, it has to do with the ability to move in a certain way, you know, with fluidity and with, you know, precision or rhythm or whatever. That's grace. Or eloquence is grace. And when somebody's clumsy, in a very sarcastic way, we might say, way to go, grace, right? Because we use that term that way. But when we talk about God's grace, that's not what's being described. Although it can, in the Old Testament, refer to someone's charms or someone's blessing, some attribute about them that's exquisite or impressive. Usually something outward. Remember Proverbs 31 and verse 30, where the wise man says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Well, the word charm there is the same word found in Genesis 6 and verse 8, which says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Sometimes in the Old Testament, like Proverbs 31, 30, grace is talking about some attribute someone possesses that's impressive, a grace, a charm. But those things are fleeting, right? Most of the time, when you see the word grace or favor in the Old Testament, it's talking about benevolent goodwill toward another, showing goodwill or kindness, extending it to another. And when we think about God, it's benevolent goodwill, kindness extended to those who don't deserve it. We forget that sometimes. When God does anything for us, and it's interesting, both professing Christians and people who aren't even religious, we all think God owes us something. I mean, maybe not all of us, I'm speaking generally, but don't we often act like God owes us something? Things go wrong, what happens? Who do we get mad at? We get mad at God. Why do we get mad at God? Because evidently in our minds, we think He owes us something. And people who never even mention the name of God, oftentimes when things go wrong, suddenly they're mad at God, as if God should have kept that from happening. And they've never even acknowledged Him in any way in their lives. You see, we think God owes us something. But here's the thing. God owes us nothing. In fact, the problem is that we've sinned and fallen short of His glory, Romans 3:23. And so, the wages of sin is death. What have we earned based on our conduct? Separation from God, death. Which of us? All of us. You know, sometimes people will read through Scripture and they'll open their Bibles and they'll look at something, particularly in the Old Testament, that God did where maybe He destroyed certain ones or He punished people severely. And they think, how could a loving God do that? And really, if we think about God's holiness, we ought to be surprised He hasn't done it to everybody. We can't believe that He does it every now and then, strewn throughout the pages of the Hebrew Scriptures, and we think, how could He do that? But really we ought to be saying, it's amazing He hasn't done that to all of us. Why hasn't He done it to all of us? Because He's gracious. He extends kindness to the folks who don't deserve it. That's grace. He doesn't give us what we deserve. That's grace. At least yet. Mercy is when He withholds from us what we deserve. Grace is when He gives us something that we don't deserve. He doesn't withhold. He gives us something good, gifts. So in the Old Testament, grace and favor are found. It's the Hebrew word, I think it's hen. It's H-E-E-N. And as we said, grace in the New Testament is charis, which is very close to charisma. So you've got grace and you've got gift. And they go hand in hand together, don't they? They go hand in hand together. Here's what I want you to think about in your mind this morning for just a second. When you leave here today, remember this: God is gracious. And thank Him for it. Remember this statement. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." John 15:3-5. Without God, His grace, you could do nothing. You see, people are doing things all the time that don't pay any attention to God. They still couldn't do anything without God in the physical realm. Because He's the one who's supplying the oxygen. He's the one who's supplying the life force. He's supplying the materials. Everything comes from Him. And He's in charge of it. So whatever you're able to do, it's because of the grace of God. Because you don't deserve to be able to do anything in the physical realm. And you don't deserve in the spiritual realm to have any relationship with Him at all. But when you leave here, remember, God is gracious. Wrap your head around that. Run with that. Be thankful for that. I want you to look at 1 Peter 4. I want you to look at a phrase in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. There's an interesting phrase there. This has to do with God's grace, His gifting of others, particularly those gifts that we read about in the church, like in 1 Peter 4 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and other places. Remember, gift and grace go hand in hand, right? 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Notice this statement: as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I want you to home in on that expression, manifold grace of God. What does that mean? In Ephesians 3:10, we read of the manifold wisdom of God. Here we read of the manifold grace of God. One idea regarding manifold is multicolored, varied. In other words, God's provision of grace is not simply something done in one particular direction, but it's all that He does. His provision in every area of life, both the physical and the spiritual, all the provisions that He provides for humankind in every sense is His manifold grace. You say, what do you mean by that? Sometimes when we think of the grace of God, our minds rush to salvation and being right with God because of His gift, His grace. That's true. But God's grace is not just something that shows up when it pertains to salvation, but it's manifold, it's varied. It encompasses all that He does based on His benevolent goodwill to humankind, even though we don't deserve it. If God gave to us right now what all of us deserve based on what we've earned, He would just simply destroy the planet and the universe and be done with us. The fact that the world keeps turning on its axis, that the sun keeps rising and the rain keeps falling and the crops keep growing and people keep working and society keeps moving along, it's because God's grace is working. We couldn't do anything. Nothing. Your life is the gift of God. Look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. I want us to notice, we think of God's manifold grace, His grace being seen in every aspect of life. Life itself, my ability to take the next breath, is because of God's grace. Now, most of the time, here's what we have in 1 Timothy 6, verse 13. Is Paul describing to Timothy how he would be and could be a faithful minister of Christ Jesus, how he could fight the good fight of faith? And so, Paul's not giving some discourse in 1 Timothy 6, verse 13 about God being creator and giver of all things, but he references it. It's true, right? What does he say? It's verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, right? What does God do? Who gives, grace and giving, grace and gift go hand in hand. Who gives life, to all things. Who's in control of animation and life? All life. God. You're sitting in a padded pew this morning and you have the strength and the power to sit up. Some of you are very tired and you're struggling even at this point not to fall over, but the fact that you can even struggle, you have that energy within you, that strength. That's God's gifting. It's from Him. We often think that, you know, we're doing this our way. And we can rebel against God and we can ignore His will, but just simply the ability to make the choices to do whatever it is we do, it's because God enlivens and strengthens us. There's a statement that we've looked at a lot of times when Paul and Silas go into Antioch of Pisidia, or Paul and Barnabas actually, not Silas, that's not until 16. But as they're preaching to pagan people and introducing the one true God to them, Paul says, "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, giving us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Who gives us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons? Who allows us to enjoy life? Do we deserve that? So my life, whatever strength I have, all the joys of life, where do we find the source? God. And what propels and compels Him to do that? His love for us, which is seen in His grace as He gives us what we don't deserve. Life is a gift from God. All that we have is a gift from God. God is gracious. I find it interesting, you look at Scripture and you see the description of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is referred to as the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5, 10-12. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is tied to the Father. Grace is tied to the Son. And the Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10 and verse 29. God has many attributes. He's multifaceted. And grace is just as important to who He is as any other attribute. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, grace. Now let's get to the concept or idea of salvation. We've seen that grace is something that encompasses everything. Where would we be without God's grace? It's amazing. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 in your New Testament. Regarding salvation, who is the instigator of it all? God is. God's plan to save man was in His mind from the foundation of the world. God created the worlds and created man. God had a plan for the remedy of sin, even before the first couple took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and ate. And we see that plan unfolding throughout time. God is the initiator of His grace. He knew how desperately we would need it. So as you look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the text says, "For the grace of God that brings what? Salvation has appeared to all men." You see, some people think grace is a license to sin. In other words, if God's grace is so, and it's the remedy. And here's something beautiful about grace. God's grace is so massive. It superabounds. There's more than enough. In other words, sometimes when grace is described, like in Romans 5, there's an abundance of grace. And where grace abounded, or where sin abounded, grace abounded more. Romans 5 and verse 20. How horrible and how enormous is the sin problem, as horrible and as big as it can be. But God's grace is far bigger. It's far greater. He has plenty of grace to take care of our sins, to take care of the sins of humankind. The exceeding riches of His grace. There's more than enough. Some think grace is a license to sin. In other words, if I've been saved by God's grace, I can do what I want, ask forgiveness, and God will forgive me. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Romans 6 verses 1. Because we've died to sin. Grace teaches us something. If God has been so good to us despite the sin problem and provided us a remedy, how ought we to live? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking forward to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's Jesus' role in this giving of grace. In fact, grace and giving go hand in hand, right? What does the text say, verse 14? Who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. If I have been saved by God's grace, my only response ought to be to live soberly, righteously, and godly, to be zealous for good works. If there's any other response, it shows I don't understand the grace of God. The grace of God doesn't compel me to sin more. It compels me to get out of the sinning business. How can we sin against God without any remorse or without any regret, knowing that He's extended to us something that we don't deserve and without which we would be destroyed? God's part, He instigates it. He sent Jesus into the world. What's our response to it? One last passage. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's think about our response to God's grace as it has to do with salvation. God says, you're headed towards hell. You're headed towards destruction. You've sinned. I'm a holy God. You've behaved in an unholy fashion. If I'm going to remain righteous, I'm going to have to punish you. I cannot set you free unless the penalty's paid. You deserve to pay it, for the wages of sin is death. That's what you earn. But God says, I don't want you to die. Right? So I've sent my Son into the world. He's died for you. I poured out my wrath upon Him. He's that propitiation. He's that atoning sacrifice. He's your remedy of escape. How do I take advantage of that? How do I receive the grace of God? You know, the Bible teaches that we can receive the grace of God in vain. The Bible teaches we can set aside the grace of God. The Bible teaches we can fall from grace. How do I receive the grace of God and continue in it? The answer is in Ephesians chapter 2. The first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2, there's a picture of who all of us have been, right? Dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2, that's your difference maker. That's what God has done. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So, that's the difference maker. But what's my response? Verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2. For by grace, that's God's part, you have been saved. How? Through faith. So if I respond to God in faith, and faith there is a synecdoche, which is a part for the whole. It describes our coming to God through the gospel. Belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, ongoing faithfulness. That's all implied in, by grace you've been saved through faith. But even if I respond to God, I haven't earned anything. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Once we sinned, we couldn't work hard enough to somehow overcome the sin part problem alone. We can't touch the sky, can we? We can't be self-made men and women. By grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, if I stand before God on judgment and He says, enter in, good and faithful servant, it won't be because I have earned that. It will be because I have responded to the gracious gift in faith. Now, if He gives me what I earn, because I haven't responded, for the wages of sin is death, I'm going to be separated from Him. I'm going to be destroyed. Nothing awaits me but the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That's just the way that it is, and that's what I deserve. Because if anything were to be written on hell's floor, what is it? Wages earned. But if I enter the halls of heaven one day, if I enter into glory, if there's anything written, if there's a billboard, what will it say? Grace received. And my choice in regard to that makes all the difference in the world. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Once you receive the grace of God this morning through obedience to the gospel, become a Christian. To believe on Jesus, repent of your sins, being baptized into Him will allow you to confess your belief. When you're raised from those waters of baptism, your sins will be washed away, and grace will be yours. And God will give you the grace and the strength to carry on until Jesus comes again. We can help you once you come as we stand.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, He died on Calvary.